Blog Talk Radio.
Okay. So I want to go back to my first caller, who is, have all these sophisticated, yes, your last four digits are 0266. I want to say welcome to the show. If you would please tell us where you're calling from and your name, please.
This is Lowell.
Hi, Lowell. How are you?
I'm good. How about you?
I'm good. I am wonderful. It's raining here in Connecticut, but every day above ground is a beautiful day. So I'm thankful that it's a beautiful rainy day. So where are you today?
Actually, I'm in Connecticut as well today.
Oh, wonderful. So you are experiencing the rain as well?
Yes.
Okay, well, you know, it's always an honor and a blessing when you call in. Did you want to make any special statement, or do you have anything special you wanted to say to me?
No, not this time. I just enjoy your show and believe that you are affecting people. So I am just tapping in to see what you've got to say today.
Okay, well, thank you so much. And I'm going to put you on mute, and if you want to say something, I'll come back periodically to see what you have to say. So thank you again for the support.
You're welcome.
Yes, so I have two callers on the line that's holding on to listen. And as I say, today's just going to be a segment that is very candid that I'm going to be talking about my life journey. As a matter of fact, it's approaching my 64th year of journey that I've had. And I want to start back on that Thursday. I think I was told that it was about 12:30 after midnight when my mother gave birth to this beautiful ebony baby girl. I was the beautiful baby girl given to James Clark and Leonora Scarlett Clark on the 11th of December, 1947. My parents were from a farming family. My grandfather was a farmer, and my father's family, they were all farmers. And so we were in a farming community where that community, as I reflect on it, although we didn't have all the material things that we now have, all the stuff, we didn't have running water. People who could afford it, they had a tank, which is a cemented thing that looks almost like a swimming pool. And it was covered with aluminum zinc, and that's what there was, aluminum gutters just like they put on the houses now, that would catch the water and channel that water into the tank. And then for cold drinking water, that water would then be transferred into a clay jar, which would make that water as cold as if it was being taken from a refrigerator. Now I know refrigerator, so I can draw a comparison to that. Growing up in Jamaica, we didn't have refrigerator, and I didn't know what it was. However, as I look back about growing up in Jamaica, I keep saying to myself, when I grew up, that community had a true sense of the term, it takes the village to raise a child. Because growing up in Jamaica, West Indies, each adult, whether you were biologically related to them or not, had a sense of their responsibility for the children. We would be respectful, we would honor their requests, and we would not do anything that is out of the ordinary for that. Because you know that by the time you get home, there would be a message sent. And you notice I'm saying a message sent. I did not say a telephone call was made, because we never had telephone growing up. When there was an important message to come, it would be sent through telegram to the post office, and then someone would need to walk to the district to find the person to give them that message. So a message would be sent to your parent to let you know what was done wrong. And by the time you get home as a child, they already know what was going wrong, and you would have to just pay the consequences of that. And the consequences that we paid back then, nowadays they are not using that consequence again. And I'm talking about the consequences of spanking. Because now in this society, spanking is known as child abuse. When I was growing up, it was disciplined. And I'm sitting here 64 years later on. I don't think I came out too badly. And I know I will probably be caught, you know, for saying this, but I think a little spanking now and then would be really helpful to these children with what they are encountering now, because they are so out of hand. However, I lost my mother when I was 13 years old. And you know, for a girl at age 13, that was a time of confusion, uncertainty. And, you know, my father never got married all those years after my mother died. I think my father got married when I was an older woman. I think I was in my 40s and I was gone. And that was when my father got married. And as I look over now, although my father was not educated, but he had a true sense of what it was about to raise a family and to raise a child, a daughter. I have a half brother, but we were not living at the same home. So I was the only one there at home with my father. And you know something, it was not until I think 2 weeks ago I was reflecting on it and I thought, my God, Papa never got married. And I think he felt a commitment of raising me because he didn't want anyone to come in and ill-treat you, as they use the term in Jamaica, meaning they really don't take good care of you. And for those of you who have heard my conversations before, you have heard me mention about when I had gone to live with an auntie. And oh, that conversation, now a lot of my mother's side of the family is upset that I went on the TV and to say that. But you know, it is what it is. And all the things that happened in my life has helped to mold me on this journey that God has me on. And when I mention about what happened with my Aunt Myrtle, I wasn't saying it to put a bad light on her. I shared it because all the experiences that I encounter in my life has helped to make me who I am. So, you know, all I can say is too bad for those who think that I should not have mentioned that. And I am not going to apologize for it. It happened. And it did happen. And it is what it is. However, before my mother died, my mother was a church woman. She was a member of the Moravian Church. All road would lead to church on a Sunday. I would have to go to Upward and Onward as a girl, which was something like the Girl Scout. That's where they teach you to do embroidery and to crochet and to bake. And we would go to different churches throughout the island for what we call exhibitions. So I learned a lot about the cooking and the baking and the embroidery and crochet when I was part of the Moravian Church. I remember we had a minister, Reverend Ashton Smith, and his wife. Oh, that lady could bake, and she was the one who taught us to bake. And I must tell you guys, we did not have oven. The cakes were being baked in a make oven that was made out of an aluminum oil container. Those of you that go and buy your oil in the Chinese store, You see sometimes they have the shine aluminum containers, not the plastic containers. And that's what they would take to the tinsmith. And the tinsmith would make it into an oven. So you would put the coal, the charcoal, underneath the bottom. And that's what we would bake the cake in. And that cake would rise like it was a gas oven. And I'm looking at the oven I use now and I'm thinking, man, when I was using that aluminum thing, my cakes were rising much better. So it goes back to show you the life that the people in the third world country use. We are very creative in making all these things that we want to use. So the things around home economics and cooking and all of that, I learned that from the Upward and Onward class that I used to go to. One of the things I learned there too, now they call it Master Garden, is how to arrange the flowers and everything and to make the garden look creative. I was also a member of the choir. And although I was born and raised in the church, back then, until I moved to the United States, it was always about the religion for me. Yes, we were Moravians. And there are certain things that you Moravians do. You go to church every Sunday. You can't be drinking. You can't be dancing. You can't be doing all the stuff because, no, you're going to church. You don't do that. However, I got a revelation. Oh, prior to coming to the United States, I grew up understanding what Christianity meant and that Christianity was very important in my family, especially to my mother. My father used to go to church at Easter and at Christmas and New Year's Sunday. Those three times, New Year's, you got to go to church. And on New Year's Eve, you got to go to watch night because 12 o'clock, got to catch you in church. You got to go to watch night. And I grew up with all those rituals happening. However, when I moved from the district and went to Montego Bay, which is one of the cities, to attend nursing school, I was introduced to another denomination known as Unity. Here, I think they call it Silent Unity. In Jamaica, at the time, they call it Unity. And I began going to my church in the morning, my Moravian church, Irving Hill Moravian Church. I would go in the morning. And at nights, Sunday nights, we would go to Unity Church with my friend. I went there and found out that they were praying differently. And they were doing something called yoga and meditation. And that whole thing was so new to me. I didn't know what it was they were doing, but I went along with it and everything. And I was leaving there feeling so energized and so light. It is as if I was on wings. It's like I was soaring. And they had yoga during the week, and I would go during the week, and I was feeling more together. Now I know that I was being centered. And all of a sudden, I got the revelation that it's not about me being a Moravian or about me becoming a member of Unity. There was more to that. I realized that entire thing was around a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was going to Moravian, yes, we read the Bible and we sing the beautiful hymns, hymnals that are written in England, and they have the big pipe organs. And, oh, we sang those hymns from the book. And the sermon was preached and all of that. And you leave there knowing that Your weekly ritual was done. You went to church. You sing the hymns. You didn't all the stuff you're not supposed to do, meaning all the man-made things you carried out. You fulfill all those. However, when I began going to Unity now, I began to feel more satisfied. And my antennas went up. And I started looking, there is something more about me having access to the Lord. Before, I think my access was through someone else. No, we did not do confession in Moravian Church. However, to get somebody to pray for you, it would be the minister. The minister is the one who is qualified to pray for you. And as I began going to this Unity gathering now, I understand, no, we all have the same access to God. As I got involved in the yoga and the meditation, I got the understanding that there was power in my mind. And I had a sense now that it's not about the religion, it's not about the label, but it's about my relationship. However, I still kept on going to Moravian, and then in the evening I would go to Unity. I never switched. However, the lid came off the bucket when I came to the United States. I got the revelation about the true understanding around spirituality, and that what happened on that Good Friday when Christ was nailed to the cross on Calvary, it wasn't until I came to the United States and I realized that it was for me. He died for me, for my sins. And all of the things that I was hearing when I grew up about, I can't do this and I can't do that, I realized that that is not true, because he already paid the price for me. I'm free. I can do all those things, and he loves me no less. I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I was so happy when I understood that it was about the relationship with Christ. It was not about the religion and the place that I worship in. So with that being said, I was living in Brooklyn, New York, when I took that walk up at a revival service, when they asked if there was anyone there who thought that although they have been involved in religion all their life, and I figure as I repeat it now, I realize that call was for me, but know that there's something still missing in their life. And if they want to just like put that behind them right now, I got up, I took that walk down. I remember it was a preacher down in Brooklyn that came from Alabama. Her name was Sister Brenda. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm here to tell you, I have not turned back then since that walk. I realized the importance of faith in my life. And I remember before Mama died, and we were having a talk, and she had said to me that, you know, in life, she said, when you go to church, that's what she had said, because she didn't say anything about the relationship. But she said, you know, when you're going to church and you're doing the right thing, a lot of bad things is going to happen to you, she said, because the devil don't like when you go to church, she says. And I'm still holding on to that statement now, but I know that as I look over my life and as I stay focused on the call that God has for me, Mama was right. The enemy is angry. The enemy is upset. And the enemy keeps throwing darts in my inflated balloon. And I tell you, my friends, I got to be ducking here, ducking there, ducking all over. Because if I wasn't ducking and praying, I know that dart, the devil would have been able to get the dart in my balloon and it would have been deflated. All right, I'll be right back with you. I need to just take a commercial break and stay with me. Don't go anywhere.
Hello and welcome to Dr. Daphne Clark Husson Radio Hour, and we're glad you're here. Hey, listen, get over to drdaphne.in right now and get your advertisement for only $10 placed on the International Bulletin Board. That's right, for only $10, you can have your message seen by our thousands of listeners. So get over there right now, drdaphne.in. We thank you for listening to the show, and we will continue with it now. Have a great day.
All right. So go there and support me. I also want to remind you that this Tuesday morning at 11 a.m., that's Tuesday the 5th of July at 11 a.m., I'm honored to be a guest on Rivers of Faith radio show. For those of you who are my guests on my friends on Facebook, I want for you to go there so you can join me. And Marben, if you know the link, you can please type it in the chat room for me. It's a privilege for me to be invited to go on that show. The host is a very distinguished lady. Her name is Donna Tyson, and I think she's either from South Carolina or somewhere down there in Virginia. So she extended the invitation, and I'll be there with her from 11 a.m. until 12 noon. And that's on Rivers of Faith radio show at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Yes, so before I went off, I was telling you about when I took that walk down the aisle in Brooklyn to go accept the Lord as my personal Savior. And I understand that, yes, although it is important to have people pray in agreement with me, I did not have to wait until they were available. I had ready access that I could go to God right there for myself and make my request known. And he already know, because he plants the seed and the thought and the idea. And he knows what all my needs are. But it was such an amazing thing when I found out that I can do that for myself without going to my spiritual leader. So I also have come to understand that this whole thing is a process. And so long as we understand the process of anything, it is going to happen for you. What the process of any project or thing does is that it helps you to develop patience, have faith, get the understanding that it does not have to happen in the time that you want it to happen. However, so long as you trust and believe, it will happen. Because the result is not dependent on your sense of urgency, but it is tied into God's plan for that project. So I tell you, it's difficult, it's challenging, it's hard. However, we just have to believe and just hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. Because this is what I have been doing. I have now come to understand the importance of prayer. I've come to understand what meditation does for my life. And I can only talk about my life. I know a lot of Christians here, you mention about meditation and they think and say, oh, that's New Age. Well, I tell you that meditation is also a form of prayer. Thank you, Marben, for putting in the website for the show. It's It is hearwomantalksocial.com. So http://www.hearwomantalksocial.com. And Donna Tyson, Rivers of Faith, that's where I will be on Tuesday morning. So I hope you can join me there. And I'm going back to show you the power of prayer, meditation, journaling, worshiping, praising has given me easy access to God. And as I had made mention that there are some people who will even go as far as to say meditation is New Age. And I always say, well, tell me how you get that to be. The other thing that I have found to be a very powerful in my life is the ability to be quiet. Yes, it is the show. Thank you. Is at 11 Eastern and 10 Central Time. Quiet times. I have found out that during the time when I sit down and do nothing, I get some of the most powerful messages and revelation. And just like my mom told me, that when you are going to church and all of that, and now I realize I've coined it that it's when you have the Lord as your personal Savior and you're doing those things for Him or with Him, that's when the enemy and the devil get angry. Yes, thank you. Marben says meditation clears your mind for prayer and for receiving God's answer. Yes, because meditation helps you to come into the total stillness and focus on what you're supposed to be focusing. It clears out all the clutter out of my mind. Because for those of you who are meditating or have practiced meditation, you know that when you just begin, there is so much going on in our minds. Our minds are so busy. It is going 40 miles per minute. And that's how it's racing. But as you keep practicing and keep practicing, it comes a time when you can just center and get into clarity where you need to be. And I tell you, if you are not yet doing it, you ought to get into the habit of doing that, you see. Because the time that you're going to take to be quarreling and fussing with each other, you might be in a conversation and you can just get center right there, close your eyes, and get into meditation on it. All right. Thank you, Marben, and I will see you on Tuesday. And I'm still looking for a volunteer to help me with the chat room. So if you find anyone to recruit for me, my sister, again, I thank you for coming. Yes, and it just helps me to be able to center myself when and where the need arises. I don't have to be getting on the phone and calling everybody and to say, I want to your help with this or I want your help with that. I can just get into the stillness of my being and reach out to my Father, because He's always there waiting on me to come to Him and to get His advice and situation. I don't have to bug it myself. He is there to help me in every way that I can. The other thing that helps me a lot when I'm going through all this turmoil and conflict and everything that is happening in my life, because I tell you, it's still a lot that is happening in my life. There's a lot with my personal relationship, with my business, with my finances. There's always something. It's like the enemy wants to just strangle the life out of me. But even during those challenging times, The one thing I know I hear when I go into prayer and meditation is that God is telling me, be still, be still, be still, be still and know, be still and wait. Know that I am here for you always, and for and that assurance I hold on to each day. And as I journal each day, there are a lot of times when I am journaling and the tears is flowing on the pages of that journal. Because as I journal, whatever I'm journaling about, I am being healed from that, or there is some kind of ministering that is taking place in my spirit about that situation. And it helps me to cleanse from what that's going on. And instead of getting into a state of panic and or anxiety, I can sit back with a smile. I can dry my tears and I can say, thank you, God, for letting me know that you are there and you never leave me alone. You are there with me always. And there are times when you cannot even relate, repeat what is happening in your life because it just keeps coming at you, coming at you, coming at you. So it's like flashing lightning bolts. How it's just coming off you. It's like you think you get a breather. It's like the swimmer, you put your head up and before you know it, you got to keep pushing those strokes to move ahead. And it's the same way as I look over my life and all the different obstacles and things that's happening or happening or has happened to me. That's how fast that they are coming at me. And there are times when I'll have friends and they say, well, we haven't seen you for a while and we haven't heard you for a while. And they don't understand there. There are times when all these things are happening to me and I have to get deep into my stillness that I can hear what I need to do. Because a lot of times I'm busy going and get so caught up into everything else that I cannot hear what step else I need to take. So I'm sharing this to let you know that quiet time and journaling is very good for you. Now, I understand too, since I accepted the Lord in my life, I understand the purpose of worshiping and praising, because I'm not singing the hymn or the song to outsing the person next to me, behind me, or before me. I'm singing as to the glory. When I was going to Moravian, I did not understand it like that. It was a ritual. But now, when I sing and when I praise and when I worship, I'm doing it and I know it's going to open up the gates and all these things are going to come. It's like it opened up a floodgate and the water gushes out to give you a well-deserving bath that you need. So the more I press in, as I, Daphne, have personally come to understand it, is the greater my blessings is going to be. So it's not about whether I do good or a good person. As some people say, oh, you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. You're good. You're good. Well, I don't think so. There's a lot more to that part, and that's another show for another time. But as I sing and as I praise and as I worship and as I, during those times, it's like I actually sold out myself to my Father, and I say, use me in whatever way you want to use me. And I tell you, what a freedom to know that I don't have to wait on the approval of my spiritual mentor or leader or minister. for he or she to give me a recommendation for me to get blessed from God. No, sir. So long as I praise and worship him, he is going to give me the rewards and the desires of my heart. He will help me to manifest those visions and calling that he created me to be. But again, I tell you, it is not an easy journey. I now also understand what gives me true access, or open access to God 24/7. I can get up. I don't have to dial the phone to call any of my friends if they're sleeping. I can get on my knees right there. And you know something? I have found out that God's prayer line and his phone number is always open. Open for you, open for me. It is never busy. And that revelation I am thankful for. I now have an understanding about what healing is about and what it takes. So I tell you, as I look back over this extremely turbulent life journey of mine, I'm excited that I'm sitting here approaching the year 64 of my life, and I'm still standing strong. I'm not wavering. I have not fallen and stayed down. I have fallen. I got back up. You know the commercial that I've said I've fallen and I can't get up? Well, no. I have fallen and I've gotten back up. And I know I will fall again, but for as many times as I have fallen, I am definitely, definitely getting up. I want to remind you callers, if you want to contribute something or make a statement to the conversation, you can call 646-915-8166. There's a little book I have in my library. It's called Seed of Faith, Practices to Grow a Healthy Spiritual Life. And there is a chapter in there that speaks about the Lord teach us to pray. And when I come back, I want to share that with you from that little section. But I also want to go to one of my callers on the phone to see if he has something to share. Well, hello.
Hello.
Yes, I'm coming back. I don't know whether or not you're hearing the conversation and whether or not you have anything to share.
I do. I am listening, Dr. Daphne. Actually, walked out to our garden, and I have my phone with me. I had to leave chat, but I'm listening.
Oh, okay.
And everything you say is just so, so exactly right. But the way that you speak with authority of your experience
yes.
is so encouraging.
Thank you. I can listen to
the same story every day, and I find it encouraging each time. It's like being in a service where you're filled with the spirit of encouragement.
Thank you. I
enjoy this so much. And the meditation part and clearing our minds, we have to walk away from some chaos and have quiet days. We can't receive from God. If we don't have quiet times and get away from chaotic people. He's probably speaking to us all the time. But we can't hear when our minds are just corrupt with other people's chaos.
Clutter. And you know, Marben, you say something very powerful, because a lot of times those people are in our immediate family. And although we love them dearly, we have to develop a discipline that will allow us to separate ourselves to go charge and come back to be in their presence. And when you call back, you know you are equipped to transform them. But if you remain in their presence, you can't do anything about it.
That's right. That is right. Exactly. And that's why you have to have the quiet time. There has to be time to step. I call it stepping off the merry-go-round. When you get on the cycle with them, then you have nothing to give. And our primary job is following Christ.
That's right.
Doing what God tells us to do. And how can we do what he tells us to do if we're caught up in clutter in our brains? And
exactly. And, you know, we love our friends and associates and our family member. We love them. But, you know, some of them are just sold out into all those chaotic situations. And what they say misery loves company. And you got to make sure that they don't chain you into that aspect of that. So, you know, Marben, you know it is always a pleasure to talk to you. I'm so glad that I have you back in the chat and everything. And I look forward. I let you enjoy your time in your garden. And I'm just so happy that you took me out to the garden with you and the rest of the family. So enjoy the rest of the evening.
Thank you so much, Dr. Daphne. And I will be listening to you Tuesday on Donna Tyson's Rivers of Faith.
Okay, thank you so very much.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Yes, and I will be going to the other caller in on the phone. So get ready if you want to say something. I'll be back to you after these words.
Hello, and welcome to Dr. Daphne Clark Husson Radio Hour, and we're glad you're here. Hey, listen, get over to drdaphne.in right now and get your advertisement for only $10 placed on the International Bulletin Board. That's right, for only $10, you can have your message seen by our thousands of listeners. So get over there right now, drdaphne.in. We thank you for listening to the show, and we will continue with it now. Have a great day.
I want to welcome guest 12637 to the chat, and I ask you to please stop at the show page, mark the show favorite, become a friend, hook up with us on Twitter and on Facebook, and this way you will be kept informed of each segment we have and who our guests will be. Again, I encourage you to join me this Tuesday, July the 5th, with Donna Tyson on Rivers of Faith radio show is at www.heretherewomentalk.com. So I will be on that show from 11 a.m. to 12 noon Eastern time, and I was told it's 10 to 11 Central time. And I'm going to go to my other guest on the phone to see if they have anything to say. Guest, your last three digits are 0266. Would you like to say something? You have a comment you want to make?
I want to say that I really did enjoy your testimony, and I too have identified a lot with what you have said, that it isn't so much what you learn from man, it's what you learn from God. I have also learned something very valuable that ties very well within it, and very seldom is it taught today in churches, and that is we have to learn to trust in what we're believing in. Many of us have times where we are meditating and we are hearing things in our spirit, and we struggle to trust them because they are not what we're being taught in our churches all the time. I'm not saying that the churches aren't doing what they're supposed to do, but I have found that sometimes God will take you to a road that is much different than the norm, than what everybody else is going on, and you must learn to trust that.
Yes, you are so right, Lowell. What you just said is powerful, because especially when you are in an environment that's large in numbers, there are a lot of different people with different experiences and different missions or vision, and different people with different readiness. I mean, There might be somebody that's ready for one thing and not the other thing. Now, when you are tied into the fact that your directive comes from your Heavenly Father, when He gives you the directive, you move. But when you are the other way around to say, oh, well, my minister didn't tell me this, or, oh, nobody in our church ever done that, you are right. You are going against God and what He has called you for. And this is why I think a lot of people would probably look at me and say, oh, well, I'm radical and you're this. I remember participating in a class and somebody asked me whether I was there representing my church, and I said no. And her next question to me, well, who are you representing? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could see her, she was already sitting in the couch, but I literally saw her fell to the floor because she couldn't believe I gave her that answer. So she couldn't say anything after I said that. And I asked her, well, who are you representing? And she named the church. And I asked her, well, I have a part B to that question. Whose mission are you on this earth? Are you on the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you on the mission of XYZ Church? And she looked puzzled. And she said, you know something? I don't think that is a question that I'm ready to answer. And I appreciated her honesty in giving me that answer, because a lot of people, unless they can get, I'm not saying it's not good to get the blessing of your spiritual leader, but there are times when God is going to send you somewhere and you're not going to find anybody else to support you. And you will have to say to yourself, am I going to wait for man's support, or am I going to step out to trust God? So I'm in total agreement with what you say, Lau.
Yes, I have been doing a lot of traveling this year. I have been all over the East Coast, from the tip of Florida all the way up to Maine. And I've had an opportunity to visit a number of churches. And one thing that I have found that is rampant in the church today, and I don't want to speak ill, but I think sometimes we as prophetic people, when we see something, we need to give voice to something that is not necessarily what it should be. And that is this. Our pastors, our shepherds is what they're referred to in the scriptures, are to be the ones that are lead us as a flock to green pastures, to those things that are nourishing to our spirituality. And we are getting old fodder constantly. We are not getting the new stuff. It's the same old, the same old, the same old, and people are falling to sleep, and they're yawning, and they're drawing pictures, and they're doing everything but really engaging. And if I exhort our pastors, our shepherds, the ones that are supposed to lead us to clean water, to lead us to new, fresh, green, energy-filling food, we need them to themselves sit down and truly meditate and hear the word of the Lord and bring it.
You know, Lowell, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think, and I leave the why part for now, do you think that most pastors nowadays see themselves as business leaders or shepherds?
They definitely are acting like they're business leaders.
Exactly.
You see, we have been taught for so much on internet and all of these things. We have so much knowledge of how to run business, how to dynamically lead a group of people, that we have embraced it and brought that into the church. And that is nothing more than man feeding man what man knows. And
exactly.
Man, not against man bringing out the understanding that they get, because revelation is always good.
Mm-hmm.
But if revelation is not reproducible in you first, it will never be reproducible in the person that hears it.
Exactly. And that's the bottom line, and why it is so important for each of us to really hone into who we are supposed to be getting our advice from and listen. And this is why silence is important, because if you are going to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to listen and you have to take your instructions from Him. And when He says go, you can't be sitting around waiting on Daphne to give you permission or give you this stamp of approval. You got to get up and you got to move, because you are hindering your own growth when you don't do that. So, you know, I respect and I love pastors and everything, but I'm not here bad-mouthing pastors and preachers, but I'm telling each individual who listens to this segment to tell you that you are responsible for the result of what you were called for, because it's only you alone got that call on your life. And it's a shame if you pack up and leave here without allowing God's people to experience the reason that He created you.
Yes, I totally agree. You know,
okay.
I want to leave this one last comment. America has allowed so many different cultures into its borders, and I'm not opposed to that at all. In fact, I think it's actually good, because if there's any country that is going to change the dynamics of the world, it will be America, and I'll tell you why. Because America has to adapt and lay down its cultural reasoning, its cultural base. Even Americans got to say, you know what, I'm no longer an American, I'm Christian. I am for Him, I'm not for it.
That's right.
We are able to do that all mm-hmm. across the board. We have all kinds of stuff on the internet about cultures and about these groups and about those groups. And it's time that we all lay down our differences and truly seek Him, and that will make the change.
That's right. It's all about peace and love. I want to thank you, Laul, for calling, and I will come back again if we have the time to see if you have something else to add.
No,
I won't
have any more, but thanks anyway.
All right. Okay. So, again, I want to share. I have this book in my library called Seed of Faith by Jeremy Longford. And there's a part here that touched my life when I read it, and I want to share it with you. It's the topic for this part says, Lord, teach us to pray, the practice of prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Reflection. When I ask a friend of mine who is a practical spiritual director what people most struggle with in their faith lives, he immediately responded, prayer. Why? I ask. Because deep down, most people feel like they don't know how to pray, or that they pray incorrectly. I meet with bishops, priests, nuns, parents every day, people in the pews, college kids, you name it, invariable. They want to know how to pray and how they can tell if they are doing it right. The question of how to pray is hardly new. As the gospel story reveals, even Jesus had to learn from his parents and community how to worship, study the Torah, and pray. Eventually, though, intense prayer, Jesus came to understand who he really was and form an intimate relationship with God from his place of prior connection. He reminded, strong and centered, even when the demands on him were at their greatest, to heal, to feed, to teach, to forgive, to love, to lead. Time and again, he retreated to a quiet place to pray and listen, to be restored so that he could be the best servant possible. Though they had prayed all their lives as good Jewish believers, the disciples saw something different in Jesus' prayer. As Wayne Muller explained, they felt something different in the way he touched, the way he spoke, the way he listened and waited and remained at peace. When they saw him with the poor, with hungry, with the hungry, with the lame and the lepers, he was so calm, so kind, so unafraid. They wanted to feel what Jesus felt. They wanted to be that clear, that whole. They wanted to feel his peace and wisdom in their own hearts and minds. And so they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus responded by giving them these words: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What is almost striking about this exchange between the disciples and Jesus is that they did not ask him for a specific prayer. They asked him how to pray. The Our Father is not a prayer to be memorized and repeat mindlessly. It is a guide on how to practice prayer and how to talk to God. The whole point of prayer is to form a relationship with God that is intimate. We dare call him Father, Abba, and to think of ourselves as an integral part of the human family. When we pray, we connect on a very deep level with God, the Creator, and with all creation. Quite simple, we are not self-sufficient. We need God, and we need each other again, Wayne Muller puts it as well. Every day, there are moments when I find myself drawn to pray. I pray because I must, because regardless of my good intentions, I lose my bearings, I make mistakes, I am stopped by the way the world changes and confounds my plans. When a loved one is beset by illness, aches, or fear, I pray their healing may be deep and true. When I feel suddenly lost or lonely, I pray for the comfort of a nourishing spirit that will reach me, that will teach me. Show me the way At another time, my prayer is filled with gratefulness for the numberless blessings showered on my life. In these moments, my prayer is astonishingly simple. Thank you. Other lessons from the Lord's Prayer abound. The God who art in heaven is closer to us than we are to ourselves. God is both transcendent and immanent, holy, other, and intimately near. At the same time, heaven is not so much a geographical or celestial location up there as it is the state of the heart in here, by which we recognize God at work in the world around us. The Lord Father, our Father, teaches us to honor God's name by praying, being grateful for our daily bread, aligning our will with God's, seeking God's forgiveness and forgiving others, and resisting temptations that lure us away from what is good and right. At its most basic level, the practice of prayer is communication with God. Christians hold that the initiative comes from God, who moves people to pray and who listens and responds to our prayers. Most of us are familiar with various types of prayers: petition, intercession, thanksgiving, repentance, adoration, and praise. No matter what the type, true prayer is not about reciting formulaic words. It is about expressing what's in our hearts. Many of us are afraid to pray because we feel we are unworthy or don't have the right words. Others of us aren't sure God is really listening, or we don't trust that God will do anything even if God is listening. Some of us are afraid that God might actually be listening and will respond in ways that might surprise us or make demand on us. I want to welcome guest 13575 13591 to the chat. You want to call in with a comment and a remark, please call 646-915-8166. In my own life, one key experience has helped me better understand the nature and practice of prayer. Early in our marriage, my wife Liz and I were invited by a group of Christian monks to speak at a small conference of their vocation directors at their monastery in Snowmass, Colorado. Not surprisingly, the vocation director and abbots we met were extremely well-read and wise. Sessions after session, they listened to our presentation and pressed us with questions about the concerns of young people today. They were not looking for recruiting plans are ways to conform their monastery to the modern world. All they wanted was a dialogue about young people today so they could be better equipped to welcome any young person who might approach them to discern a vocation in their order. In exchange, they shared with us a privileged glimpse into the monastic way of life. The rhythm of life at the monastery was more about being than doing. It was about connecting with creation and savoring life. In the mornings, we would rise and sit at the porch on a stone, hermitaging overlooking oceans of grass that the monks rented out to cattle ranchers to feed livestock. The sun would emerge from the blue sky and bounce off the dewy ground back into the thin air from which it came far in the distance. The church bells would call the monks to the second round of their morning prayers. At 3 or 6 a.m., amazingly, they would already pray once. At 3 a.m., while we slept, we would shower, dress, gather our notes, and walk down to the hill to the retreat center, which was hand-hewed by monks according to the strictest monastic standards, and thus was meant to stand the toughest test of time. Would eat a simple breakfast with the monks over quiet conversation, and then spend the morning lecturing and listening. For lunch, we would walk to the cluster where the monks lived, ate, and prayed. The monk assigned to read aloud that week, as the others are in silence, would pick up where he'd left off the day before and continue until the end of the meal, when he'd climb down from the loft and eat his lunch as we headed back to the conference center for more dialogue. In the evening, he would eat together. We would eat together. At night, Liz and I would sit on the front porch of our hermitage and discuss the day under the brightest stars we have ever seen. The combination of living, albeit for the brief while, within the rhythms of the monastery, while listening day after day to the monk explain their vocation of prayer, both enlightening and confounded us. Over and over we'd ask, "But what does your life of prayer do?" They'd respond, "We aren't here to do anything. We are here to pray." They explain that at the core of the monasticism is the belief that God listens to prayers. So the more they prayed for the well-being of humanity, the better for everyone. They were responding to a call, the call to pray. At the end of every holy experience with the monks, Liz and I left feeling both filled and unrequited. We would pray. We would witness prayer by people who had devoted their lives to prayer and had abandoned other calls, such as painting and writing, or other ways of life, and yet we struggled with whether prayer alone was a legitimate vocation. What about all the injustices of the world? We also struggled with whether God really does listen to prayer. What about all the needs of people who don't pray or don't have anyone praying specifically for them? I think often of those monks and their prayer. And over time, I've come to see that every question is the point. The monks are special witness of how human can react to the mystery of life, to the question of why we are here and how we are to respond to our Creator. In this age of achievement and ever-evolving technology, we send and receive signals of pulseless, of information, and from outer space. We tune in to the radio and television transmission that fill the air, and yet, all over the world, monks and prayerful people send and receive signals into greater and beyond that communicate with God. Perhaps these are the transmission that really matters most. I read this and it really ministered to me. And I want to welcome guests 1387-3 to the chat. And I read this and I said, even in our lives today, we still have a lot of individuals who is struggling around whether or not we should be praying and why we should be praying. I want to read some other statements here that I think you will find interesting too. Prayer is the most central of the spiritual disciplines. Disciplines such as seeking, solitude, study, and meditation are integral parts of a mature spiritual life and certainly enhances prayer. But it is the practice of prayer that puts us into direct relationship with God. In prayer, we are invited to be still and know that I am God. And the prayer, God meets us where we are and draws us into deeper understanding about the meaning of life, love, and service. I want to share a few writings here. Christians hold that prayer is a two-way street. God responds to our prayers and we respond through God's prayer. Christians also hold that prayer is something we learn. Think about your own experience of prayer. Who first taught you how to pray? How do you pray today? Do you recite traditional prayers, pray spontaneously, or both? Whether you pray regularly or infrequently, what do you find most difficult about prayer? What inhibits you? What do you find or earnest about prayer? What inspires you to pray? Now think about what you expect to come from your prayer. Do you seek over the subtle signs that God is listening and responding? Let's experience in which you have felt your prayers have been answered, and in which they seem to have gone unanswered. Fundamentally, prayers is about learning how to follow God individually. And as part of the human community, it is important to realize that we never pray alone. God is always with us, as are all the holy women and men throughout history who have been prayers. The fruit of the Spirit found in prayer is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and freedom from selflessness, anger, and greed. Reflect on how you might enhance your prayer life. You might seek the guidance of someone you trust and respect for the depth of their prayer life. Read a good book on the practice of prayer. Make a booklet of your favorite traditional prayers. Write some of your own prayers. Go to church more regularly and volunteer to serve those in the greatest need. And reflect on the experience. As a spiritual disciple, prayer requires structure and regularity. When you feel ready, devoted 1 month to prayer regularly and tracing the effect it has on your faith, you understand as God and your daily outlook on life. Set aside a specific time and place in which you can devote at least 10 minutes per day to prayer. Light a candle and make the sign of the cross to help you transition into the space of prayer. Begin by clearing your mind and allowing yourself to be still. Quietly ask yourself, what is in your heart? In this moment, in what ways did I sense God's presence or absence today? In what ways was I at my best today? In what ways was I at my worst? What grace do I most want for myself or for others? Conclude with the Our Father and other traditional prayers. As time goes on, it might help to practice the Lactita Divina with a scripture passage or excerpts from the book of the spirituality. Take a moment to notice how you feel as you prayed. What held your attention? Were you distracted or free? What, if any, experience of God did you have? What do you hope to do better tomorrow and the days ahead? Yes, I have found out as I have gotten more mature, and I realize for my prior life, it's a simple conversation and just talking to God as how I talk to my girlfriends and just keeping it real. Just keeping it real. I honestly did not realize how probably spiritual I am until I got a volunteer the other day to help me with the radio show. And her husband did not want her to volunteer for me because he didn't want her to get involved in all the church stuff. And, oh, well, She had appeared as if she was a lady who would really add value. However, I don't want to compromise my spirituality for something else. Because for me, it's not about religion. It's about the relationship with God. And who I am today is who He has helped me to become. So I am just so excited about it. And I know that the right volunteer is going to come for me. I know that God created me for a destiny, a calling, and a purpose. And I'm thankful that each day He gives me a little bit more that I can start to put the puzzle together. And I tell you, it's going to be a beautiful masterpiece when God is finished with it. And I just want to just ask you to be with me. Stay with me. I want you to help me on this journey of destiny. Help me to put the puzzle of the pieces together that I can have God frame it and be proud. Yes, I am here to help you to understand why your calling and purpose is. I want you to visit me at www.drdaphne.in. Again, this is Dynamic Daphne, your life-changing coach. So check me out at marqueeglobal.com. I'll see you on Wednesday at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time.
My destiny.
My destiny.
I know what I'm here for.
I'm
tell the Lord. thank you. Hallelujah. For every trial that came with the slave. Hallelujah. For every struggle that came with the slave. I'm mighty grateful. I said I'm mighty grateful. See the breaking of day. It's destiny. That I know, but I know, but I know what I'm here for. Yeah. Oh, for showing me to the Lord tonight and directing me. Hallelujah. To my destiny. He's a strong God. You may not be able to touch him right now. Begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. Begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. Begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. Hallelujah.